Emmanuel means God is with us. The name Jesus Christ was given. When the Word or God became human, there was for a purpose. I was watching an animated cartoon with my granddaughter, whom we had for a couple of days, made by Christians, and it was really weird to me how much superstition has crept into even the Christian thinking about what happened when Jesus was born. There's a lot of misinformation because people aren't reading the Bible about what happened when Jesus was born. Now, God doesn't want you to just worship an event. Christmas isn't about just a babe in a manger. He wants you to come into relationship with God. That's why he became flesh, so that you and I as human beings could begin relating to God on a human level. But because he's God in the flesh, he's divine, and so we started interacting with God. God in human form, but God in the flesh. And he begins the process of transformation in the lives of human beings. That's why he didn't just end it all by coming and dealing with sin once and for all in a second. He's allowing time to go by and lives to be lived out and people to learn and to experience failings and sins and darkness and confusion and all of the things that we go through in life. God is allowing that because it is teaching us. It is teaching us why we need God. Why we need him in our lives. When God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die, he was not kidding, because death has been the result of all of man's disobedience since Genesis. Death in every fashion, death in marriage, death in relationship with God, death with nature, death everywhere came because man was refusing to listen to the word of God. Now, we need to listen to what he is saying in the telling of the story of when he was born. We've made it into a great celebration in the Western world, yes. And sometimes I wonder if God sees it that way. I really do. I wonder, how does he really see it? Because I know he told Israel one time, you worship me, you sing to me, you pray to me, but I know that your hearts are far from me. I know it. So Christmas isn't about doing this Christmas thing and then, okay, that's over with. It's not that at all. It's eternal. Christmas is every day, and it is for eternity that Christmas is going to be with us because God became human. That's the whole message. God is with us. Let's look. Let's read this together. This sets the tone theologically for what Christmas is about. The Apostle Paul writing to a non-Jewish church to tell them what happened when God became flesh. Let's read together. We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are now sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And there's a lot said in that. I could preach on that alone. But in the fullness of time, people don't think that God knows what he's doing. So people are always saying or commenting, if there's a God, why this, why that? Why doesn't this God do this or do that? God is doing things. He has a total plan that is being enacted and it's unfolding in human history. It's just that you and I as finite beings don't have the full view like he does. So many things are happening globally and in time all the way thousands of years ago and thousands of years into the future and even into eternity. God is there. So he is not out of control, nor is life random and that everything that's happening just happens. And oh, well, it's not random. There's plan to it. Now, I want to say trick, but I don't like that word. I think the impetus here is to say, okay, God, even though this bad thing from human perspective is happening, what are you saying to me through this? What are you teaching me in this? Why am I being allowed to experience this and go through this? Is there something I need to hear? And hopefully this sermon will help you to understand some of this. Here's the story that we're going to look at, and then we'll take it apart. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One who will be born will be called a Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Okay, that's the story in the Gospel of Luke, all right? That's the story. There's also Matthew, and there's other inferences throughout the scriptures about the birth of Christ. We're going to look at this part of it. In this story, there's some phenomenal things going on. We've heard it many times. "You'll be with son, he'll be called the Son of God." We've heard this story lots of times. But I want to try to make it so that you understand that the dynamics and the principles in it are important for you even today, 2018, in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Okay, first let's talk about angels. Angels are sent by God in accordance with his redemptive plan as revealed in scriptures. What are angels? They are beings, spirit beings whom God has created. There are many of them, and they are organized also. Some of them rebelled against God, and they became what we call the demons. The devil was an angel once. He was one of the archangels. In the scriptures, there are 3 angels who are named: Michael, Lucifer, and Gabriel. And these 3 angels were apparently high in rank amongst angels. That's why when Lucifer became the devil, 1/3 of the angels followed him and became demonic. That means rebels against God, but in the spirit realm. Now, who are they? What are they? We live in a time, and we have had this issue since the get-go, where people don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the spirit realm because it's not seeable. You can't put it in a microscope. You can't prove it empirically by human study. So people dismiss that there is a supernatural element to our existence. This was never questioned by many cultures for a long, long time. How many of you from the Pueblo culture? Anybody from here from the Pueblo culture? I mean, they understood that there's a spirit world because they're not that far removed from where everything was looked at as being governed by that. We have been exposed in the Western world to so much technology and science that we kind of are dismissive of the supernatural world of God and angels and heaven and hell and things unseen. Angels. When Jesus came to earth, there was a whole group of Jewish people who didn't even believe that there were angels. And they didn't believe in the afterlife. And they didn't believe in the supernatural. In our culture, in America, there was a president, Thomas Jefferson, who decided there was no supernatural. Everything was answerable by science. So therefore, he wrote a Bible called the Jefferson Bible, which he dismissed all supernatural events. Must have been a really skinny Bible. Anyway, you start taking out the supernatural, that's what we're here about. We're talking about, I am trying to convince you about something that you can't see, someone that you can't hear and touch physically. I'm trying to tell you about a God who is real, but you can't see him, you can't hear him, you can't taste him, you can't feel him physically. It's all spiritual. We're going to talk about angels. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel came. He came from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So God sends this angel to announce something. He sends this angel. He has sent this angel, this same one before in history. He sent this angel to Daniel in the book of Daniel. This angel is a messenger angel whom God always seems to task with telling us on earth what's going on from the perspective of heaven. Okay. Now, this angel Gabriel, okay, look what it says here in Hebrews about angels. Of the angels, God says, He makes his angels winds and his servants are flames of fire. Okay, what does that mean? That means that angels are not corporeal. Do you know what I mean by corporeal? That means they have no physical bodies. Jesus said, when those who are called to the kingdom of heaven get into heaven, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, for they will be like the angels who are neither married nor given in marriage. So they don't procreate. They don't have relationships and they have babies. They don't do that. And those who are redeemed and born again, when we get into heaven, we won't do that either. Oh, no, there's no fun there. Oh, there's there's a lot less confusion, I'll tell you that. Anyway, actually, when we get into heaven, there'll be no more need for procreation. There'll be many reasons for that. Now, angels, just to dispel, when it says here that they're winds and servants of flames of fire, to dispel this superstition that arose in the Christian church about what happened in Genesis, where the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they went into them and then there were giants in the land. So there's this weird, I don't know where it came from, superstition that angels had sex with women and they made half men, half angel beings that were called giants. That's not in the Bible, because Jesus clarified it when he says angels are neither married nor given in marriage. They're spirit beings. They don't have physical bodies. Therefore, they cannot have physical relationships. Yes, they can possess a human being. We saw that when Jesus came into earth. He would come into a synagogue. Somebody would start screaming and yelling, and Jesus would say, "Come out of him," and it would go away. It was a demon inside of that person. But they couldn't have physical sexual relationships with human beings. They don't have the apparatus. You guys get this? They can't. All right? They're spirits. So now let's keep on going. Are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews writes this. What are they? They are spirits, and what do? They minister. What do they minister? Read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. After the testing and the trials in the desert, the angels came and ministered to him. At the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came and strengthened him. Angels are involved in ministering to us in ways we don't totally understand. Peter was one time asleep in a jail cell. They were going to kill him the next morning. An angel comes in the book of Acts. You can read this in the book of Acts. Kicks him. He's asleep. Kicks him. Get up. Go out there and start preaching about Jesus. So he opens the jail door and Peter gets out. I mean, the angels are always involved in ways you and I don't totally understand. An angel may have intervened to save your life. Maybe not. In the case of my son who died on a motorcycle, an angel didn't intervene to save his life that day. Why? Because God decided. That's why. So angels are always ministering to us who are to inherit salvation. Now watch. In Revelation, when people say, "I don't believe in angels," well, then you're going to have to throw out the whole book of Revelation. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. How many? Numbering thousands upon thousands, as if that's not enough. 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, he's indicating that it's an infinite number. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So angels are spirit beings, and they talk and they praise and they worship God, and they're around his throne. These angels are so numerous. One time, one of the prophets in the Old Testament was surrounded by a human army, and his assistant came and said, "Wake up, wake up, there's a bunch of soldiers out there, we're going to die." And the prophet gets up and he goes, "God, open his eyes." Opens his eyes and says, "What do you see now?" "Well, there's a whole bunch of flaming chariots around each soldier out there." And the next day, all of those soldiers were all dead. You can read that. Say, where? Find it. It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible, okay? There are many, many angels. There are more angels than there are demons. People are afraid of the dark powers of demons and Satan. They're nothing compared to the power of God just by himself. But there's angel beings that are as powerful as Lucifer is. There's angel beings that are as powerful as any demon is. Now, should we talk to them and try to get them on our side? You don't have to. They're already on our side. It says right here they're sent to minister to us. You don't have, the Bible says don't pray to other spirits other than the Holy Spirit, right? So we are allowed by God to have contact with the spirit world through the Holy Spirit, through God. But he is the one that marshals the forces of heaven. He's the commander, and he sends forth angels as he needs them to do whatever he needs them to do, not us. Now, look what Jesus says about angels. This is how it will be at the end of the age. This is Jesus speaking. The angels will come, and they will separate the wicked from the righteous. There's many, many indications of this in the scriptures. That is to say, at the end of time, God will separate those who have made decisions to follow God and those who have not. He will separate them, and he will do this by employing the angels to do so. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because it'll be the biggest, "I told you so. He was coming back, and you didn't believe it. There he is. He's coming." And they will mourn. Why? Because it'll be too late. Too late to all of a sudden become Christian. Because when he comes back, that's the end of it all. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he, the Son of God, he will send his angels. Remember, they're God's angels. Who is Jesus? God in the flesh. He sends forth the holy angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. I love that verse. I love it so much because it indicates to me that God's plan is creation-wide. Creation-wide. The whole, everything you see out there, he's going to deal with it. Don't worry. Don't worry. He's already dealt with it. Now, in Revelation, just to show you one angel, and there's many, I wanted to show you a lot more, but there's this one angel in Revelation, and he's huge. He's huge. Is Anthony here? Anthony, are you here? No, he's not. He told me he saw an angel once, and he says it was big. And in the scriptures, there was an angel that showed up when David, the king, took a census of Israel, and it was a sin, so God sent a plague, and it took out 70,000 Jewish people. And it says that David asked the prophet to go find out what's wrong, and God says, "Well, it's because if you did this, you disobeyed God." They were not allowed to do census. Do you know why? Because God wanted them to trust who? God. He didn't want the Jewish people to trust their numbers. People seem to get a lot of comfort from numbers. "Oh, I'm going to go to that place because there's a lot of people there." Don't be beguiled by numbers. There's more people in Islam than there are in many churches. Should you go to Islam? No, you trust God. I mean, these numbers, they're going to give you a false sense of security. So God didn't want the Jewish kings to number the people so that they would trust in God only. There's a whole story about God taking this army and telling the commander, "Too many, get rid of some of them." "Still too many, get rid of them." He got them all the way down to just a few. And he conquered a whole army because he wanted them to understand, "You trust me, not your numbers." Now, here's this one angel. One angel, okay? The angel that David the king saw when he went out to the threshing floor to make the offering, he saw this angel standing, it says, between heaven and earth. Huge angel. Watch this. "I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land." I mean, talking about a huge, huge angel. It's going to be cool when we finally see him. It's going to blow your mind. "Oh, wow, that's an angel. Oh, I'm just a little guy." Yep. Just look at it. But the Bible says that we are made lower than angels for a while, but we will actually be over them in the end. Now, the Lord received the right to the throne through both parents. You heard this last week. Joseph was of the line of David, but one of the great-great-grandfathers in his line did something so wicked that God told that king, "No one from your line," that means any of your relatives, "will sit on the throne." But still he let Joseph mentor Jesus Christ, talk to Jesus Christ, teach Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gets to sit on the throne forever. So he got the next best thing. Mary was related to David through a different line. So Jesus received the right to the throne legally through Joseph and morally and physically through Mary. Okay? He went to the virgin. This angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. They were of the descendants, both of them, of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, why this emphasis on virgin? It is not so that you and I grew up here in northern New Mexico, you know, we were all big into the worship of the Virgen. It is not so that you and I worship the Virgin. That's not why this is emphasized in Scripture. The Jewish people would be anathema to worshiping a human being. The Virgin Mary herself, she would never, if you could actually ask Mary, "Come here, Mary, here, Lord, why don't you let Mary appear right here? You know what she would tell us? Don't worship me. I'm just a human. I could show you verse after verse in the scriptures where servants of God always said, don't worship me. In Revelation, this one angel tells John, don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant. So we're not to worship the virgin. The emphasis of why she's a virgin is because Jesus Christ needed to be born sinless. He could not inherit the sin of man. So the only way that would happen was if he was fully human, but yet uninfected by the sin of man. So he is born through a virgin birth. Now, how does this happen and why? Some of the critics of Christianity early in the first couple of centuries were saying, it says here, the rabbis would say, you Christians believe this weird stuff because this word only means young woman. And yes, that's what it means. But in the culture 2,000 years ago, the Jewish culture, a young woman by definition was virgin. Well, not in America. You're right, not in America. So don't project America to 2,000 years ago. People actually were chaste. They actually did wait until they got married. What's wrong with that? No, they won't have any experience. See how we think? We're really weird. We're the weird ones. For the longest time, that's the way it was expected. Marriage was never consummated until marriage. Now, I know that I'm talking to people who blew it, okay? You blew that part. Okay? And I'm not exempting myself either. And I know, okay, I grew up here too, I understand. Look, still though, that's the way it was expected to be, especially in the Jewish culture. And if you were found to be promiscuous before marriage, you got the death penalty in that culture, okay? So just understand that when it says that the angel went to a virgin, she had not been sexually active at all. Not at all. She didn't even think that way. I'll show you more about her in a minute. Now, we all have a reputation, and guess where the reputation is? It's not just around with other human beings. You have a reputation in heaven. So I do? Oh, yeah. I didn't know that. You need to know. God knows you. It's not Santa Claus who knows whether you've been naughty or nice. It's God. God knows everything about you. He knows how you think, how you act, what you do, what you don't do. He knows your sins, your failures, your strengths, your weaknesses. He knows your future. He knows who you'll marry. He knows the career you're going to be in. He knows the day of your death and the day of your birth. It says this in the book of Psalms and all over the scriptures. So that's all said for us so that we can have a security. Okay, God, since you're in charge, I can live my life. We have a reputation in heaven. Watch. Coming in to where the virgin was, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. So Mary had this underlined this, favored one status. Where? In heaven. He brings this message. God wants me to tell you that you're favored. Why is she favored? I'll show you in a few, but let's look at Daniel way back. Go back 700 years, around 500 years to Daniel. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. So the angel Gabriel also visited Daniel hundreds of years earlier, and he says to Daniel, what? You are what? Highly esteemed. Where? In heaven. You're highly esteemed in heaven. You're well thought of in heaven by God. Why? Because Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of devotion to God. Daniel was a man who understood what was going on and who became one of the prophets who wrote about the return of Israel to Jerusalem and the coming of the Savior. Daniel was highly esteemed. He had a reputation in heaven. Mary was favored. She had a reputation in heaven. Now, here's a negative one. In Daniel chapter 5:27, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, his name was Belshazzar, he decided to throw a big party when he got inaugurated. So I've always wondered why that happens when people get inaugurated. They all want to go get drunk. Because that's what this guy did. He took the golden vessels from the temple of the Lord, and he poured wine in them, and they all got drunk. And then this hand came and wrote a hand wrote on the wall. And it said something, and nobody could interpret it. And so finally one of the women tells the king, hey, there's this guy, and he was really good at interpreting stuff. Go get him. He used to tell your dad all kinds of stuff. So they go and get Daniel, and Belshazzar tells Daniel, I'm going to give you third rank in the kingdom. I'll give you gold. I'll give you silver. He goes, keep it. Keep it. Because guess what? By tonight, you're not going to be king anymore. And it was true. Because that's what the writing said. It said, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting, found deficient. His reputation in heaven was, this guy isn't worth being king of nothing. So God took him out. God took him out. He wasn't king of anything. Why? Because his reputation in heaven was, when it says deficient, it might, here's another synonym, vacuous. There was nothing, no substance to this guy. So that when God looked at him, should I put this guy in charge of anybody on earth? No, thanks. Put this guy in charge, it'll be a nightmare. So he takes him out. And this other guy became king that night. There's a great book historically written about this. When the Medo-Persians took the Babylonian Empire, they had a gate that went across their river that went into their capital city. And at night they would close this gate. Nobody could get in. So guess what these guys did? They took their army engineers upstream. They diverted the whole river, the Euphrates River. And you could just walk under the gate. Their whole army marched into the gate and took the city. And now it was a Medo-Persian empire. It really happened in human history. It's real cool. Now, there is no fear when you are right with God. When you're right with God, if we actually decide to live our lives, now, in the meat and potatoes ordinary way for God, you may think that that's not going to get you anywhere. Oh, no, because they did this survey recently this past year about millennials, and they found this weird thing about many, many of them. Most of them thought that they were going to become famous. Most of them think, should I say, that they're going to become famous. Why? It was because social media has really kind of prepped people to think, I've got to be liked, I've got to be popular, I've got to be a star. We even had a new star in Farmington, New Mexico, right? And a lot of people think that's going to be me. It's not, okay? There's only one person that's like that, okay? Most of us are going to live ordinary, everyday, meat and potatoes lives, and nobody's going to know you, and you're not going to become a star. Maybe somebody in here will. Oh, if you do, please remember Grace Church. Anyway. They won't. They always forget where they came from, by the way. They're embarrassed about where they came from, right? I never went to that church. I didn't come from that family. Watch this. She was greatly troubled. Who? Mary. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. But the angel said to her, don't fear. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. Why? You have found favor with God. God has looked at you as a young Jewish woman. And what has he found? He has found the kind of woman that he needs to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Totally insignificant Jewish woman from a little podunk town in northern Israel. And Israel, for that matter, was conquered by the Roman Empire. The real power was in Rome. Caesar was in Rome. All of the Senate was in Rome. The money was in Rome. And so here's this insignificant little Jewish woman in an insignificant conquered country, and God chooses her. Why? Why does God do this? Why does God choose the nothings of the world? Why does he do this even with church? I'm going to show you a couple of things. God's will is accomplished through the ordinary lives of his ordinary people. It is not accomplished by the superstars. It is not accomplished by the rich and famous and politically powerful and those who have sway in the world. It is accomplished by the everyday people. That's where Christianity really happens. We've got to get away from the notion that we need superstar status as a church, as a ministry, as a Christian in order to do something for God. You can do something for God by just being a righteous you right where you are. If you're a kid, be a good kid. If you're an adult, be a good adult. If you're an old person, be a good old person. I mean, be righteous where you are. Well, there's a saying, bloom where you're planted. Watch. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Joshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. You say, why did you say Joshua? Because the name Joshua is the Hebrew name in Aramaic. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves us. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So God uses this ordinary, everyday, young, virgin woman that no one notices, that no one thinks is going to become anything, and he uses her to mother the Savior of the world. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians. This is the amplified version of the Bible, which takes every possible insinuation of the word so that you get the full meaning of it. Consider your own calling, Paul the Apostle writing to Christians in Greece. Brothers, not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards, and not many of you were influential and powerful, and not many of you of high and noble birth. A lot of people think that, oh, if we could get so-and-so into the church, we would really do something. Oh, we need to get so-and-so in here. Oh, we get that rich person. Oh, wow, they got a lot of money. We could do something with them. Really? God looks at something else, by the way. Because God selected, he deliberately chose what in the world is seen as foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. God has chosen what the world sees as low-born, like Mary, and insignificant like Mary and Joseph, and treats with contempt like Israel, even those who are seen as nothing, so that he, God, might humble and bring to nothing the things that are considered in this world to be high and worthy, so that no one should have pretense for self-exaltation or boasting in the presence of God. Why does God do this? That's why. He doesn't need a bunch of arrogant, it's me, I'm the star, I'm the voice. I mean, what is that? God cannot use that. He has to have servants who are willing to do his will. I was watching a John Wayne Western, it was a really funny one. So he has a friend bring him a bunch of guys to go with him to go get this gold to rescue this woman. Anyway, long story. And he asked these guys, okay, are you guys ready to go? And they start asking him, so what's this all about? And John Wayne turns around and he decks this one guy that was his friend. Hey, what'd you do that for? I told you I didn't want anyone asking questions. I just wanted people to do what we say. It was really funny. I love John Wayne. Anyway, he became a Christian, by the way, just so that you know. God's power is beyond human comprehension. Beyond human comprehension. Back on this point about God using the things that are not, the lowly, it says not many of you were high and of noble birth and influential and powerful. Why does God do that? Because that's what he does in order so that you have a group of people who are not arrogant. In the eternity in Revelation, people fall down in front of him and they say, you're worthy, not me. I'm here not because of me. I know I'm here because of you. Nobody's going to be there. I'm here because I was such a good Christian. I used to preach every Sunday, and I was such a good preacher. It's like, yeah, right. Get out of here. I mean, he'd show me there's been tons of good preachers. Good preaching isn't the issue. The issue is, are you a person who loves and follows God, and are you willing to serve him no matter what the world says about it? Or are you playing for the stardom of this world? If you are, you're going to be disappointed, because to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be the servant of all. Jesus said that, and he lived it, and he demonstrated it when he died on the cross for us. He knew that that's what we needed. We needed a Savior to die for us, so he was willing to do it, and he did it. Okay? Now, God's power is beyond human comprehension. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never had relationships with a man, and I'm not planning on it until I get married. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So what's going on? The power of God. How can God do this? Because God is God. How did God make the first human being? He took the dust of the earth. He formed him into Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, Genesis says, the book of Genesis. God can create human life or any life from nothing. He knows how to do this. He is God, after all. So how did God create the virgin birth? He overshadowed by the power of God. He used Mary as a human being to bring into the world a fully human Savior, but also who didn't have the sin of Adam. So no man was allowed to be involved in it in a physical sense, so that he, Jesus, did not inherit the sin of Adam. You see this? Really important. Since God is a God of the impossible, therefore, all things are possible for those who believe. If you've been here any amount of time, you know this. I am not into name it, claim it. But that being said, we need a little bit more of God. I know that you can do more than I can think. The Bible says he can do more than we ask or think. Do you believe this? Jesus said to the disciples, if you say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea, it will do this. he answered this when they asked him, how come the fig tree's all withered? We walked by it the other day and you cursed it, and now we come back and it's all dried out. What happened? He goes, it's because of faith. Watch this. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived in a son in her old age. She who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. She knew this as a Jewish woman, that their whole Jewish culture started with a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, who couldn't have a baby until it was ridiculous. So that when they finally did have a baby, they had to name him Isaac. Do you know why? Because they were laughing. Yeah, we're going to have a baby. Yeah, right, I'm 100. I'm going to have a baby. And so God says, guess what? Because you laugh, you got to name him that. So they named the first baby Isaac. And Isaac means they laughed. What did they laugh at? That God could bring a baby even when it was past human possibility. Really cool stuff, right, Isaac? There's Isaac over there. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? This boy that was possessed by a demon. From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. That's drugs, that's alcohol, that's all of this self-mutilation and destruction of our culture. It's demonic. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And I love this response of Jesus. If you can, Jesus challenges him right away. What do you mean, if I can? Do you realize who I am? Do you realize that I am God in the flesh? And that I can't just drive out a demon. I can create life from nothing. I can resurrect dead people. Do you know who I am? Everything is possible for him who believes. That's our issue, right? That's the issue. Watch this. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, and this is all of us, I do believe. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he's coming back, but we still have this struggle about God. Can you change this life of mine? Can you change this family of mine? Can you get me out of drugs? Can you get me out of depression, alcohol, suicide? Can you get me out of fornication? Can you get me out of this and change me? I do believe. Help me overcome. What is it? My what? That's our problem. Our faith is small. And Jesus used to say this to the disciples all the time. Where is your faith? Where is your faith when Peter began to sink? Where is your faith? Don't you believe that this God is going to bring to us an eternity where we will never die? Don't you believe that this God is going to straighten out the mess of this world one day and is going to be perfect beyond perfection, that this world isn't even really the world we're going to stay in for forever? We're going to an eternal place where Christmas will be every minute of every day, where God will be with us and we will experience him in Emmanuel for forever? That is the promise of Christmas. Let's stand. And now, Lord, in Jesus' name, our unbelief is pathetic. We need belief, and the only place that can come from is you. Give us the faith to believe in you regardless of what happens in this world. Whether you lose a son or you struggle with depression or alcohol or drugs, that you can overcome it with the help of the Almighty God, because anything is possible for him or her who believes. Will you believe with me today that your life can be different? Will you believe with God that he, with his power, can transform you and make you into the person you're supposed to be? Maybe it won't be some kind of a star-studded, glittering, you know, world-shaking thing. Maybe it will just be being like Mary, a woman who said at the end, okay, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done unto me as you have said. And that word means deaconess. It means I am willing to do what needs to be done. I'm willing to allow you, God, to use me in my life to do something that is fit for eternity, to change my family, to change myself, to change people around me, to be an agent of change in this world with the help of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the message of God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. May my music change. May my mind change. May my words change. May my blessings change. May I become a person of God and not one of these mundane, everyday, stuck in the world and in the mire and in the muck of this world. I want to be like you, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.